Persian Gulf. During the years 550 to 330 BC, coinciding with the sovereignty of the Achaemenid Persian Empire over the West Asia region, especially the whole part of the Persian Gulf and some parts of the Arabian Peninsula, the name of Persian or Pars, see, is widely found in the compiled written text. At an official level, the United Nations and various other international bodies recognize the Persian Gulf as the established and recommended name based on historical usage. That is also the official position of the US and other major countries across the world. Welcome back. Before we continue to talk about the Persian Gulf, I just wanted to read one of your emails. One of your emails from Pakistan, from Bashir Ahmad, one of our old and regular listeners. Bashir says, "Hello, IRIB. First of all, warm greetings to you all there in Tehran. My name is Bashir and I am one of the regular listeners of your radio and I really like it. Allow me to say most of the programs are utilizing to the worldwide audience, and I must say I love best listeners' special program, which is my favorite. Please send me the good news about all the programs. Thank you. Salam and warm greetings from Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran, to you, Bashir Ahmad from Pakistan. Many thanks for writing this email. Please accept our EQSL as confirmation to this email. We wish you all the best and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon." Anand Mohan Bain from India, one of our old and regular listeners, says, "Namaste, I listen to your radio programs regularly. We have a listeners club. We regularly organize competitions and give prizes to the winners. First of all, salam and warm greetings to Anand Mohan Bain, our old and regular listener from India. Thank you very much for sending this email to IRIB English Radio. Please accept our EQSL as confirmation to this email. We wish you all the best and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon." Welcome back. The Persian Gulf is the warmest water expanse known with dry semi-tropical climate. Its widest part reaches 180 miles and its depth is from 10 to 30 meters in the west to 93 meters, which is the deepest point 15 kilometers away from the island Biktum. The low depth of Persian Gulf constantly causes land to advance into the sea. Despite its highly salty water, there are 200 underground water springs flow on the floor of the Persian Gulf and 25 springs with palatable water on its shore, all arising from Zagros or Pars Mountains in Iran. Located in the Strait of Hormuz, just 60 kilometers away from the Omani shore, Qeshm is an island with a great abundance of wildlife and plenty of unique geological formations, many of which are listed as UNESCO heritage sites. The largest island in the Persian Gulf, Qeshm is fringed with biologically diverse mangrove forests attractive beaches, and 60 Bandari or local villages. Kish Island is located in the Persian Gulf, and it is one of the most popular tourist islands in Iran. Due to the beautiful landscape of this island, it is known as the Pearl of the Persian Gulf. Bu Musa, Greater Tomb, and Lesser Tomb are also located near Hormuz Strait. And I have to add that the West Asia first discovery of oil in the Iranian city of Masjid Soleiman in the early 19th century increased the geopolitical weight of the Persian Gulf region, and consequently, the start of a wave of explorations, extractions, and exploitations changed the region's and world's history. The Persian Gulf is now considered as the energy hub of the world. Close to 20 million barrels of crude and condensates are shipped from the Persian Gulf and through the strategic Strait of Hormuz per day. With the normal global oil consumption amounting to about 100 million BPD, that means almost a fifth of world demand passes through the strategic strait. About 50,000 ships navigate through the waterway annually, of which 17,000 are oil tankers that head to Asian countries. However, the variable geopolitical factors in the Persian Gulf are not merely limited to oil. In fact, different periods of history have laid different impacts on the strategic water body. And here we come to the end of our today's program. And once again, as tomorrow is the first of the Islamic month of Shawwal, and today is the end of the holy month of Ramadan, the month of fasting, I, on behalf of all IRIB English Radio staff, congratulate our Muslim listeners on the occasion of Eid al-Fitr, the greatest Eid of Muslims. Congratulations, everybody. We wish you all the best. God bless you and goodbye.
Dear listeners, your opinion is always important to us. We invite you to spend just a few minutes writing us a letter or sending us an email. We will be glad to hear from all our listeners who have any questions or comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send us emails to englishradio@irib.ir. Our phone number is 0098-21-2201-3720. Thank you all for being with IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints with me, Atar, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Sheikh Nur Muhammad. Sheikh Nur Muhammad, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum to you.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
May Allah accept all your worships, du'as, supplications and prayers during this holy month of Ramadan. We are getting close to the end of this holy month, And the first important occasion at the end of the holy month of Ramadan and the beginning of the month of Shawwal is Eid al-Fitr. For today's discussion, we want to talk about the significance and the status of Eid al-Fitr. Sheikh Nur Muhammad, Eid al-Fitr is considered among the important Eids of the Muslims. So why is it so? I mean, why Eid al-Fitr is highly considered significant in the Islamic calendar?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, we are gradually getting closer to the Eid al-Fitr, and as you said, is one of the most important Eids of the Muslims. And the reason of that, maybe part of the reason, is kind of a day of reward. For a month, Alhamdulillah, thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have been fasting. And after a month, we want to get a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many people, all people nearly, they are happy. They congratulate each other for this Eid al-Fitr, and they want to receive the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for have been fasting. You know, that is one of the biggest Eids and festivals, Islamic festivals, actually, for the Muslim. And you know that, you know, to be fasting in this day is forbidden.
Yes.
And we have to pay zakat al-fitr.
Yes.
And of course, it has many recommended actions, you know, attached to that.
Fatar means to open or split open, or split it, say, now here it means maybe to open your mouth and eat or break your fast, isn't it?
Exactly.
Something like,
you know,
that.
It
okay.
is actually one of the interpretations of Eid al-Fitr.
Is this. That's
you know, that after all is kind of show the societal aspect of Islamic laws. You know, part of that. Because Muslim, we can say we have the congregational prayer.
Definitely.
All Muslim, they get together. They congratulate each other. And they want to, sometimes they help each other. They provide assistance for the poor people.
That's right.
You know, it showed that the Islamic laws, for the most cases, if not all, had the societal spirit, you know, attached to that.
I will get to the societal aspects of Eid al-Fitr, but Sheikh Rouhani, so after 1 month of praying, worshipping, fasting before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a month, you're going to finish it with a kind of celebration, isn't it? I mean, some people might only think that this celebration has physical aspects, because you are going to eat and break your fast during that day. So can we consider any type of spiritual aspect to Eid al-Fitr too? If yes, what are they?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, of course, the spiritual aspect of Eid al-Fitr is more emphasized in the Islamic teachings and doctrines. For instance, among the recommended actions of Eid al-Fitr, the first one is takbir, that Muslims should recite Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, wa lillahi alhamd. So this is the very beautiful dhikr or phrases that Muslims should repeatedly say from sunset on the last day of Ramadan until the Eid prayer.
That's right.
So this shows that according to this teaching of Islam, we have to focus on this takbir, on the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we should be always on the Eid al-Fitr busy with reciting this zikr, that lillahi alhamd. We
That's
should
right.
be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of this great blessing of month of Ramadan. And also giving zakatul fitr.
That's right.
Is again, the of course, the spiritual dimension of Eid al-Fitr is this kind
it's
of charity.
It's obligatory, isn't it?
Yeah.
Zakat
so
al-Fitr.
Yes,
so if a Muslim does not pay Zakat al-Fitr, it means
it would be considered as sinful, yes?
Sinful, okay.
Yeah, it is obligatory to give Zakat al-Fitr, a small amount of food or money according to the Islamic Sharia.
All right.
And also performing the Eid prayer. So you see, prayer is, of course, it indicates that the spiritual growth or spiritual, let's say, improvement of a person is very much important, that on the Eid al-Fitr, we have to say this prayer, which is a kind of very much recommended
That's right.
action that should be performed by Muslims.
Okay.
And there are many other kind of
That's
rituals
right.
that should be performed. All of them shows that on the Eid al-Fitr, we should be grateful and thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of bestowing upon us this golden chance of fasting in the holy month of Ramadan.
Right. We know that the door of the Rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been never shut to these Muslim brothers and sisters, you know, and his creatures. But can we say that after the holy month of Ramadan is done and we are finished, we can say somehow the special blessings of Allah will be cut until the next year? So this is a nice opportunity for us to benefit as much as possible?
As far as we know from the riwayat of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam and ayat of the Holy Quran is this, that the holy month of Ramadan, the nights and days of this month, particularly the nights of Qadr,
yes,
they are really, really blessed kind of nights.
Mm-hmm.
That may not be repeated in other months. Only yes. In the holy month of Ramadan is this. So that's why this is the month of Rahmah, this is the month of mercy, that people should make use of it as much as they could. That is why, of course, this is the month of Rahmah and month of blessings. Of course, there are other occasions also during the year, according to the Qamari calendar.
Yes.
They are also very much
important,
blessed,
right.
but Ramadan is a unique kind of golden opportunity for mu'mineen.
Okay, that's right.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
We know that Sheikh Nur Muhammad Eid al-Adha and Eid al-Fitr are considered among the most important Eids of the Muslims and the Islamic calendar. But Eid al-Fitr must have some lessons for us. I mean, the lessons that we take. It is true that we open our mouth to eating and drinking again on this Eid, but the lessons that we took during the holy month of Ramadan is going to be completed by giving Zakat al-Fitra, something which is, in fact, is going to help the poor, especially the poor part and the needy part of the society. Can you talk a little bit about the philosophy of Zakat al-Fitra, an important part of this day, of this Eid for us?
You know, obviously, is part of the philosophy of Zakat al-Fitra is to giving for the poor people,
mm-hmm.
to be kind of to have the feeling of generosity,
yes.
You know. To have the giving hand for the poor and for the destitute is okay. Actually it not only in Zakat al-Fitr, in many Islamic laws you find that to be giving,
mm-hmm.
to have some kind of contribution to the Muslim, you know, Islamic community and Islamic ummah is part of the philosophy of Islamic laws.
All right.
And actually it has been, if you look at the different narrations, you find that is part of the, you know, identity of being Muslim.
Right.
You know,
that's right.
You should have the giving hand for mm-hmm. the other Muslims.
Very
for
good.
Example, we have the Muwasatul Muslimin,
yes.
You know, or Muwasatul Ikhwan,
mm-hmm.
to have the giving hand for your brothers and sisters in faith.
That's right.
It is very important.
That's right.
Not to be careless of what's happening around you.
Around
you
world,
know?
That's right.
For example, in different countries, like, for example, Palestine,
right.
like Lebanon, Syria, and many other Islamic.
Yemen, now there's Yemen.
Exactly,
yeah,
exactly.
Right.
We cannot be careless,
mm-hmm.
okay? We should be caring for the Muslim society, Islamic community, what's happening around.
I mean, Eid al-Fitr is a celebration, it's a happy occasion, mm-hmm. but during 1 month of fasting with hunger and thirst, you were supposed to remember the thirst and the hunger of the needy all around the world.
Exactly.
That's right.
Exactly.
I mean, this is a big lesson for us.
Exactly. You know, in Islamic laws, to be careful of the needy people.
That's right.
Regardless of being Muslim or non-Muslim.
Uh-huh. Very
you
good.
Know?
Very
but
good.
To be caring for the Muslim, it has some kind of priority.
That's right.
But unfortunately, we see that some Muslim, unfortunately, they do not care too much attention
mm-hmm.
To the Palestinian people, to the poor people in different Islamic lands. And you know what's happening in Palestine?
That's right.
You see that genocide is happening.
Yes, okay.
Unfortunately, thousands of people.
The ceasefire was broken by the Israel.
Exactly.
That's right. Okay.
Exactly.
So many innocent people during the holy month of Ramadan were attacked. That's
exactly.
right.
Exactly. Okay. And this is a disaster for the Islamic ummah.
Yes.
And I hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I hope that one day it would be a stop.
That's right.
This war, and you know, Muslims, they go for the support of the other, you know, Muslim people.
We could see that on the Quds Day, the last Friday of the holy month of Ramadan, the people rally all around the world against Israel and Israeli crimes. This year again,
exactly,
this Quds rally and procession, in fact, with the presence of so many people, population. Okay, Sheikh, so that's right. Remembering the poor and remembering the needy, in fact, taking care of your fasting, isn't it? I mean, Eid al-Fitr is somehow a reminder for us how to get into the month of Shawwal with all its significance. And again, not to forget the spirit of fasting. How to keep alive the spirit of the Ramadan during the month of Shawwal or the upcoming months, because the people generally are forgetful, Sheikh.
Yes, of course. Among the many kind of great lessons that we can take from the holy month of Ramadan, and we should keep it in the whole year, is the self-discipline.
Yes.
I think one thing that we practice in this holy month is to control, for example, our evil wishes or our evil desires. Because fasting is not only not to eat and drink, but also we should try our best not to, for example, listen to each and everything, particularly to the haram things and forbidden things. And we should not, for example, utter and say the things, the words that is haram, that is forbidden. And we should not see and watch the haram things or forbidden things. So these are all these kind of controls that we should have on the holy month of Ramadan, on different part of, let's say, the organisms that we have, like sight, like tasting, hearing, listening. These all things should be controlled, and we should practice a kind of self-discipline. And I think this is very much important, that Islam practically helps us that how can we practice this self-discipline. And then, as you rightly mentioned, we can continue practicing this self-discipline during the whole year.
That's right.
And I think this is a very great blessing of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that provide us with this opportunity to practically practice this self-discipline.
That's right.
And it helps us how can we continue these kind of controls mm-hmm. on the other months of the whole year. And that is why it should be kept.
Because
this is a kind of practice.
That's right. Because we might miss the chance. I mean,
yes,
not any second opportunity might be given to us, or this month repeated to us. As Sa'di, the famous Persian poet, puts it, Al-Veda, ay zaman ta'at u khayr. In fact, saying goodbye to the times of worshipping and the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Majlis al-Zikr wa Mahfil al-Qur'an, we can say the gatherings in which the Holy Quran was recited and the gathering in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was remembered. Ruze besyar Eid khahad bud, in fact, the fastings were done, so many fastings were done, and Eid is coming now. Ta ke dar manzil hayat bovad, sal digar ke dar gharibistan. In fact, it is not exactly clear that are we alive up until the next Ramadan or not. So it was better for you as a Muslim to benefit as much as possible from the blessings, the spiritual blessings, especially of the holy month of Ramadan. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani and Sheikh Noor Muhammad, for a nice elaboration regarding Eid al-Fitr. We would like to congratulate both of you and our dear listeners, brothers and sisters, Muslims all around the world in advance on this happy occasion, Eid al-Fitr. Inshallah, may Allah accept all your worships and supplications. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, the reappearance of Imam As is close to us, and the last savior is going to establish justice all around the world, might help the all innocent, helpless, and the needy people all around the world, inshallah. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, please visit our website, iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
I know that you could easily take away everything you've given me.
try to remember not to take anything for granted, 'cause I know that one day suddenly this will all come to an end. So my last wish is for you to be pleased with me.
Take pieces of bread from me, and your soul will never be broken. And if I am your haven, you will never be homeless. One whose cloak is me will never be naked. And one whose resort is me will never be destitute. God is above all powers. IRIB English Radio.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
Rabbana, Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Hayyu, ya Qayyum, Munawwir Qalbana.
You are listening to the program The Key on Iran Radio with Sheikh Shiraz, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be examining a very significant question. And that question is related to the month that we are currently in. I'm speaking, of course, of the month of Ramadan. Of course, as you know, we are approaching the end of the month of Ramadan. For some of you, this might be the last day of the month of Ramadan. For some of you, tomorrow might be the last day, depending on, of course, the sighting of the moon. For this reason, we ask God Almighty that He accept all of your acts of worship in this blessed month. We also ask you to pray for all of us here at the studio. In this connection, we would like to ask the following question. What are the etiquettes of fasting? As you know, every act of worship, every act of ibadat has certain rules, obligations, prohibitions that must be followed. And if they're not followed, of course, in certain cases, they might invalidate the act. It might require one to recompensate it, pay a fine for it, or whatever. We don't want to get into those jurisprudential discussions. But aside from that, there are certain etiquettes, or what we call in Arabic, adab, that might not be obligations and rules and conditions of the act, but might help improve the act, beautify it, increase its chances of being accepted in the eyes of God. One of these is the fast of the month of Ramadan. We want to inquire what exactly are some of these etiquettes. In some of our previous sessions, we looked at some of these. Today, we're going to be looking at some others, again, with in the light of the hadith, which have been narrated from the infallibles. In this connection, a beautiful hadith has been narrated from the lady Fatimatu Zahra, salamullah alayha. She says, "What is the fasting person doing with his fast if he is not guarding his tongue, his hearing, his sight and his limbs from sins. Right, so in this beautiful hadith, the Lady Fatima tells us that in the same way that we should protect our stomachs from eating and drinking, and our other limbs from certain activities that might invalidate the fasting and the soul, we should also keep our other limbs from the sins that they can commit. Like, for example, we should keep protect our tongue from lying. We should protect our hand from harming somebody. We should protect our eye from gazing upon a non-mahram, and so on and so forth. Of course, these acts might not invalidate the fast per se, but nevertheless, they are sins, and they're not fitting in to be performed in while a person is fasting. In a similar fashion, Muhammad ibn Muslim, a narrator and rawi of hadith, narrates that Abu Abdullah, meaning Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, said, "When you fast, your hearing must fast, along with your sight, your hair, your skin." And he listed a number of other things and said, "The day you fast must not be like a day that you do not fast." If you're fasting, but your day is not like, your day is just like another day that of your, the only thing is that you're hungry and thirsty. Well, what's the point of the fast? Most often, some of us, the days when we fast are worse than the other days, normal days, because we want to, you know, get it over with quickly. So we busy ourselves in, you know, activities that can somehow pass the time, right? But if this is, you know, the case, then what is the point of fasting? Fasting means that we should improve ourselves in the month of Ramadan. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the etiquettes of fasting in the light of the hadith. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program The Key on Iran Radio with Sheikh Shiraz, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
The Babu Mandab Street.
Part 2.
The four major air bases of Al Udeid in Qatar, Al Dhafra in the Emirates, Al Al Salem in Kuwait, and Mowafaq Salti in Jordan are the landing and takeoff sites for F-15 and F-16 fighter bombers, as well as large fleet of U.S. Air Force aerial tankers and AWACS, which have played a significant role in the U.S. military's year-long operation in the Red Sea and Yemen. Although this large naval coalition has not succeeded in achieving all of its predetermined goals, it has played an important role in defending the Zionist entity, and without the direct intervention of the U.S. and its allies, the Zionists would have faced much more severe consequences. In fact, the fact that among the Western countries that are members of the coalition, only the two countries of the U.S. and Britain have directly bombed Yemeni soil once again shows the root of most of the conspiracies against the country and people of Yemen in recent years have originated in Washington, D.C. and London.
The Houthis have locked down the Suez Canal, backed by Iran, for months. They have fired at U.S. Navy warships using anti-ship ballistic missiles, Bill. And what are we doing? Nothing.
This was only a brief description of the unequal conditions of the war between Yemen's Ansarullah and the great Western Zionist coalition in the Red Sea battle, and in a situation where the Yemenis had to simultaneously pursue their three important goals, that is, attacking deep into occupied territories, attacking commercial ships affiliated with the Zionist regime and their escort vessels, and also defending Yemeni soil against heavy air attacks by the United States and the UK. The long years of war with the aggressive Arab coalition led to the growth and prosperity of the local weapons industry of the Yemeni army and popular forces. the experiences of the war against the Saudi Emirati forces, the enemy armed to the teeth, led the Yemenis to design and mass produce weapons tailored to their needs in the field of defense and attack, so that they could be used in the fight against a bigger and more powerful army to defend the oppressed people of Palestine.
It seems to me that they're using more advanced and more lethal weapons than they were in the earlier parts of the operation.
Although many of the targets that were attacked in Saudi Arabia were at distances of less than 500 kilometers, and weapons with a range of nearly 100 kilometers were sufficient to attack Riyadh or Jeddah, the Yemeni army, with foresight and certainty that the next war will be with the U.S. and its illegitimate child, the Zionist regime, acquired a large arsenal of long-range missiles and drones with a range of more than 2,000 kilometers.
Stress of knowing that we are being shot at definitely gives a realism to the whole experience that this is not a normal deployment that we are on.
There are few experts and researchers of political system issues in the world who are unfamiliar with weapons such as the Samad and Quds, and from the port of Eilat in the south to the port of Haifa in the north of occupied territories, there are few settlers that have not tasted the bitter taste of encountering the long-range weapons of the Yemeni army. Zulfaghar, Tufan, the Palestine 1 ballistic missiles, and Quds cruise missiles have been used repeatedly against Eilat port facilities, leaving the port's docks almost deserted and causing heavy economic damage to the Zionist regime. Suicide drones of the Samad and Yafa families have also been used repeatedly in successful attacks on the heart of the occupied territories and the city of Tel Aviv. According to Israeli sources, by the end of July 2024, about 220 Yemeni missiles and drones had been fired at the occupied territories. But the real nightmare for the Zionist regime and its boastful air defense came when the Yemeni army began using the Palestine 2 hypersonic missiles, a weapon that, in several firings against the city of Tel Aviv at a range of 2,000 kilometers, managed to bypass all Israeli defense systems.
That's where what's going on in the Red Sea with the Houthis becomes relevant, because the United States there, after almost 6 months of effort, has been unable to open the Red Sea. And we've had an aircraft carrier group. We had our coalition of the willing, the allies. And in fact, on Saturday, the French said, oh, we're out of here. This is too violent. We're not used to this level of violence, and we're not willing to take the risk.
But a major and crucial battle took place at sea. Yemeni fighters had vowed never to allow safe passage to the commercial fleet of the regime and its supporting countries as long as the Israeli aggression against the oppressed people of Gaza continues. The past year may be considered the quietest on the northern Red Sea route to the Gulf of Aden. Dozens of successful attacks on Israeli, American, and European ships allied with the Zionist entity caused many of the world's major shipping companies to stop using the Red Sea trade route for long periods of time.
Houthis have a really strong ideological bias to destroy Israel.
Sure.
And to destroy the United States. They say that's fundamental to their worldview. We should take their word for that and believe them when they say it. And so as a result of the war in Gaza, they have taken action to attack Israel.
With the beginning of the Yemeni attacks, the major shipping giants, including Italian-Swiss company MSC, Maersk of Denmark, COSCO from China, and CMA CGM from France, and Hapag-Lloyd from Germany announced they will no longer operate on the Red Sea route. These five companies together handle more than 67% of maritime transfers. In addition to these companies, Evergreen from Taiwan, One from Japan, HMM from South Korea, Yangming from Taiwan, and Zim from Israel, which are in 6th to 10th place among the largest shipping companies, also announced the suspension of their activities on the Red Sea route. The oil company BP also announced the suspension of its tanker traffic on this route. All of these shipping companies are forced to reroute around the African continent and pass through the Cape of Good Hope for an alternative route, which will increase the duration and cost of the sea voyage many times over. Western sources themselves acknowledge the high volume of missiles and drone attacks by the Yemeni army over the past year.
Ultimately, if it continues, it will lead to higher prices. The ships that, for example, move containers, but they've been tied up for longer on these voyages, so the shipping companies are already charging more per day to charter out their boats to move containers, and that will feed through to consumers. That there's no way that this gets absorbed by the supply chain. The best way to stop this becoming a crisis is to pursue diplomacy.
According to statistics published by Western sources, as of October 7th, 2024, and the anniversary of Operation Al-Aqsa Flood, the Yemeni army has used 446 drones, 151 anti-ship ballistic missiles, 12 anti-ship cruise missiles, 10 land attack cruise missiles, 55 long-range suicide boats, and 9 armed combat boats to attack the commercial and military fleet affiliated with the coalition and the Israeli regime. As a result of these attacks, according to the Western side, 2 cases resulted in the sinking of a commercial ship, 1 case of seizure and transfer of the ship to the Yemeni coast, 40 cases of severe damage, and 16 cases of unspecified damage to the commercial fleet in the Red Sea, and in 28 cases, the attacks did not result in serious damage to the targeted ships. The Yemeni army has used various weapons in its attacks on the commercial and military fleet of the coalition. The suicide drones that were used for attacks on the occupied territories could also be used to attack ships by changing their role. The Kassif series of suicide drones with a range of over 150 kilometers, the Raqib with a range of over 2,000 kilometers, and the Samad family, whose latest version, the Yafa drone, successfully hit the city of Tel Aviv, were responsible for attacks on hostile ships in the Red Sea as well.
10% of the world's commerce passes within range of their very cheap but deadly one-way drones, aka flying bombs.
Remotely controlled unmanned vessels were also a very effective weapon against targets even 200 kilometers from the Yemeni coast.
Which really changes the dynamic there. And I think the most recent merchant vessel that was hit and is sinking was hit by an unmanned surface vessel.
During the war with the Saudi coalition, the Yemeni army also managed to target several oil tankers and a Saudi naval Al-Madina-class ship using suicide boats. And in the recent naval battle, numerous images were recorded of Yemeni-guided boats carrying several hundred kilograms of explosives successfully hitting enemy merchant ships. The Bahr al-Ahmar, Tankil, and Asif anti-ship ballistic missiles with a range of between 200 and 500 kilometers are one of the most important assets of the Yemeni army, and they are displayed in the parades marking the anniversary of the September Revolution before the recent incidents. According to the admission of U.S. Navy commanders, when Yemeni anti-ship ballistic missiles are fired at them or commercial ships in the Red Sea, they have only 15 seconds from the moment they observe the missile to react and intercept that missile, which has led to many interception failures and missiles hitting their targets.
I don't think it will stop if the Gaza war ends, because now and for the past 20 years, the Houthis say they're at war with America and Israel. I mean, their logo is death to America, death to Israel. And so that's what at stake, is that the U.S. is forced out of the region. Now there is, you know.
The Americans never imagined that they would one day be challenged in a long-term battle in international waters, even by major military powers such as China and Russia. But Ansarallah's clever strategy greatly undermined the long-held notions of America's invincibility in naval combat. Before the outbreak of the Civil War and the start of the conflict with Saudi Arabia, the Yemenis also possessed the Chinese-made C-801 and Soviet-made P-15 anti-ship cruise missiles, which over time were mass-produced with local versions of these missiles under the names of Al-Mandab and Robayich, respectively, and were also used in the Red Sea battle.
I don't think people really understand just kind of how deadly serious it is what we're doing, and how under threat the ships continue to be. I mean, the Houthis are shooting every day. Our ships remain under threat every day, and we're doing a great job defending ourselves, great job defending the force, but it is relentless.
The West or the Yemenis? Which side was the winner of the Red Sea battle? The Red Sea battle over the past year can perhaps be considered one of the most unequal battles in modern history, and perhaps even in all of history. The difference in firepower and technology available to the two sides was so great that before the start of the naval coalition and the heavy airstrikes by the U.S. and Britain on Yemen, many analysts predicted that the Ansarallah would be able to resist in these conditions and support the people of Gaza for a few weeks. But the Yemenis proved that by accepting the sharp difference in capabilities and all the dangers that were on the way, they could win the battle of wills in the Red Sea. But why do we say the Yemenis won the big Red Sea battle? First off, the Yemenis continued to fire despite months of bombing and so-called precision air and missile attacks by the Western coalition. And in the meantime, we are witnessing that especially the European naval forces that have entered the Red Sea battle have realized their great weaknesses and inability to confront the Yemeni army. From missiles that were not fired from the platform to mistaking friendly drones for enemy ones, and problems in various systems of mostly European ships that have not even participated in a series of serious exercises and maneuvers in years, these were among the issues that, in a case like the Danish Armed Forces, led to the dismissal of several senior military personnel. Over the course of several months, the various countries that had sent their ships to this field had fired so many defensive missiles at Yemeni drones and missiles that their vertical launchers ran out of missiles and were now facing a major problem. They never imagined they would face a situation where their missile reserves would run out against Yemen. Many European ships were forced to retreat either to Djibouti or to the Mediterranean Sea to reload missiles and other necessary items so that they could return to the battlefield once again, which of course gave the Ansarallah a good opportunity to find a gap in the the Western Fleet's defensive umbrella.
This is doing wonders for their branding, actually, mm-hmm. that it isn't just the Palestinian cause that they're focused on.
So call a ceasefire now and end the positive branding. If you want to stop the Houthis doing what they're doing, then call a
ceasefire right now. Do you genuinely believe that the Houthis would stop doing what they're doing?
They have literally said that that's why they're doing what they're doing. They have not previously blocked those routes. And I also think the West needs to start to understand that you can't just go around playing cowboys in the world. There are consequences to your actions. You cannot just go around bombing people's countries, ignoring international law, and expect no repercussions. For every cause, there is a consequence. And just because you don't like a couple of guys trying to resist,
I mean, these
the fact
are
that this is
now prescribed terrorists.
Sure, according to Western governments,
well,
they are
also
terrorist
according
governments.
To the
these people are creating a total trade blockade. Which is causing inflation, which is causing all sorts of problems to everybody.
25,000 people are dead in Gaza right now. There are over 60,000 people injured with no access to food, water, aid. How dare we have a conversation about trade when there are children right now being treated without anesthetic?
Well, the
there are things that,
that
require us to make some sacrifices,
and this would be one of them. They do have the global economy, global markets hostage.
Good for them, Bill Brada. Good for them. Cease fire now. Cease fire now.
We're going to have to leave it there. But Dr. Miriam
Francois. You cannot allow these people to be decimated and expect there to be no consequences.
But there seems to be no better reason or statement than looking at economic figures to show who succeeded in implementing their will in the Red Sea. Previously said that about 15% of the volume of global maritime trade and 30% of the world's container traffic passes through the Gulf of Aden, the Bab el-Mandab Strait, and the Red Sea. Also, the costs of maritime transportation through the Suez Canal have increased due to the crisis in the Red Sea. The port of Eilat in the Gulf of Aqaba, which was actually the main goal of the Yemenis to prevent commercial ships from docking in this port and put pressure on the Israeli entity, has faced an 85% reduction in activity, and half of its employees are on the verge of dismissal. The Zionist regime had high hopes for the development of the Eilat port, especially to participate in China's so-called One Belt, One Road initiative, to the point that their heavy joint investment with China in this port and even Chinese investment in several other infrastructure projects in the occupied territories caused Donald Trump to strongly protest the Zionists, resulting in a decrease in the level of cooperation between the two sides. The famous economic institution J.P. Morgan announced the recent incidents in the Red Sea have caused a 1% increase in global inflation. On the other hand, shipping costs, especially the increase in time required to travel through alternative sea routes, and of course the increase in the cost of marine insurance, in addition to the increase in the cost of personal wages, in addition to the delay in the arrival of products to specific destinations, have all been among the obvious and hidden economic costs of this conflict. On the other hand, Egyptian officials of the Suez Canal have also announced an increase in the passage rate of between 5 and 15%, which itself increases the total costs. Some ships that have chosen the route around the African continent and the Cape of Good Hope must also face very bad weather conditions in that area in southern Africa on the one hand, and at the same time, an increase of several days in delivery times of cargo on board on the other. For example, the cost of transporting a container from Shanghai, China, to the port of Rotterdam, the Netherlands, on a normal route that crosses the Red Sea in February last year was about $1,000. While in February of 2024, this figure increased 6.5 times to $6,500 per container. What Yemen has managed to do is that at least a significant portion of the world's population, especially those living in capitalist countries, has been looking for reasons for these price increases due to their increase in the costs of goods and services, and has become more aware of the pain and suffering of the oppressed people of Gaza and Palestine. But what has received much attention is the cost that the United States and the West are paying to counter Yemeni missiles. They are destroying threats that are much cheaper in terms of price with expensive weapons. For example, several media outlets have highlighted the use of a standard $2 million missile by the United States Navy to intercept Yemeni drones that cost $20,000. These statements are rooted in truth. Air and missile defense interceptors are relatively expensive. Budget documents for fiscal year 2024 show the U.S. defensive missiles are in total almost twice as expensive as offensive missiles. When the average unit costs are calculated, U.S. offensive missiles are probably more expensive than the Yemeni offensive missiles. In any case, after more than a year of conflict in the Red Sea, and even looking at the conflicts in the occupied territories and northern borders with Lebanon, we see the resistance forces have gained a certain self-confidence, much of which is due to the heavy pressure exerted by the Yemeni resistance in the Red Sea against the Zionist entity and its Western and Arab supporters.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You are listening to the program Bridge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala ashraf al-anbiya'i wal-mursaleen, habib qulubina abil ghasim al-Mustafa Muhammad, wa ala al-baytih al-tayyibin al-tahirin. Respected brothers and sisters, please accept the warmest salams from our end. It's a great honor and privilege for all of us to be spending some more minutes of time with you in order to contemplate on the du'as of the great book Sahifa Sajjadiya. As we are approaching the last few lines of the 16th du'a of Sahifa Sajjadiya, which was the supplication of Imam Zain al-Abidin when he asked release from his sins or pleaded in seeking pardon for his defects, as istaghala min dhunubihi aw tadarra fi talab al-'afwi an uyubi, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam gets to the part that he says, O Allah, wa adhighni halawat al-maghfira, let me taste the sweetness of forgiveness. What does that mean? A pure life where you are not worried about a future, and you are not scared about the future, and you're not carrying the sorrows of what has happened in the past. You're not having those deep sorrows that are buried within the deepest points of your soul that return back to or refer back to 70 years ago, 50 years ago, something that happened long, long, long time ago. Then that's when you are experiencing true calmness. That's where you're going to start experiencing the real sweet life that we have been looking for, and we have been urging everybody else to look for it, but we were looking at it from the material dimension. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, the sweetness of life, in fact, comes with the maghfirah of Allah, being in that state of purity.
Let's take a short break and we'll be back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua.